Today's reading is from Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Please turn to Matthew 19, 3 through 6 in your Bible, or turn to page 800 in the Bibles provided. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
For those of you who don't know, my name is Doug Mund, and I'm the pastor at Grace Fellowship, and I'm a hypocrite. Amen. I'm divorced, and I am against divorce. So by most people's standards, that makes me a hypocrite. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, looking at marriage and divorce, issues that Christians and humanity have dealt with, not simply for decades and centuries, but for millennia. And Lord, we know that based on your grace and mercy, there are always solutions and redemption in all difficult situations. So Lord, as we come here today, we pray that you be with us and gracious to us in your holy name. Amen and amen. Divorce, the big D. As we begin to read in Matthew 19:1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan, so we'd be east of Jordan, what's often called the Transjordan region. So we've just had the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah come down. He preaches about the little ones, not to cause them to stumble. He's dealing with sin, problems, and forgiveness. And then the Pharisees show up. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. He healed them. He's performing miracles. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They didn't seem to care the fact that people were getting healed. And they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Okay, the Pharisees or the religious leaders of that time were Sadducees, scribes. Many were good. Many were hypocrites, legalistic. They had started out good, but as all religious leaders, as all churches, as all denominations, you can get caught up in the wrong things. And they had. And the question is, are they asking a legitimate question? Are they being snarky? What is going on here? Because all these things are happening, and then they bring up divorce. See, Jesus is in the area of Herod Antipas, the lineage of Herod the Great. And John the Baptist had lost his head, was beheaded by Herod, because he spoke against divorce. Well, imagine what the Pharisees are thinking. If we can get Jesus to speak up, stick his neck out, you could say, maybe we can get him killed and get rid of him. He's healing people, and all they care about is getting rid of him. And Jesus goes in verse 4, "Haven't you read?" So he's going back to Scripture. He's healing people. He's dealing with demons. And he's dealing with Pharisees. So where should he take the Pharisees? They don't like his healing. They don't like getting rid of demons. So he goes, "Haven't you read?" And he refers to the Old Testament. "That in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So let's unpack that a little bit. Man will leave his father and mother, and the woman does too. We're in a patriarchal society. Men get most of the emphasis. Now, this doesn't just mean like live and get an apartment in another town. It's more about allegiance. Because in that culture, sometimes you live right next door. You might even bring your wife into the household. And many people lived in the same area. But it's like your allegiance has shifted. You're not just my son now. You're a father and husband. And that's your first priority. And you'll become one flesh. Now, the Hebrews are kind of earthy people. Most people take this as sexual union, and I wouldn't disagree with that. But I think it's something even more than that. Now, as a husband and a wife, you are becoming a family unit. Two separate individuals come together and form a household as if they are now related by blood. It's the same. My children are half me, DNA, and half my wife's. They're blood related. My wife and I are not. But now as one flesh, it is as if we are related. Spirit is thicker than DNA and blood. And you can't divorce DNA. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate it. Obviously, the goal is lifelong. But life is often messy. People are often a mess. Now, that deserves an amen. Amen. Of course, I'm not talking about us. It's the other churches, right? And they're talking about us, saying it's us. But we're all a mess. Life has its problems. Death, divorce, adultery, abandonment. But the goal here is lifelong. And the Pharisees pick up on this. And since Jesus went to the Bible, quid pro quo, the Pharisees are going to go to the Bible. And they're going back to Deuteronomy 24:1. Why then, they asked, did Moses command? Oh, not just said they could. Command to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. It's like, oh, we didn't want you, but, you know, Moses commanded us to. Why then, they said, asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? A valid question. And it looks like it's only for men. Women, sorry, you don't get to give a certificate of divorce. Woman, you're stuck with an adulteress. Doesn't seem to go both ways. Although I think it does. So Jesus replied in verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife. Now here, see, he didn't say command. There's a shift here. Permitted. You to divorce your wives because you had hard hearts. You were hard-hearted men and husbands. Jerks. But it was not this way from the beginning. It's because your hearts are hard that it was permitted. And I'll tell you this. We're in the Old Testament. 1,000 B.C., 2,000 B.C., a patriarchal world. And really, it didn't go both ways necessarily. And actually, it was addressed. But and this sounds like, oh, they can just kick a woman out. How cruel. Actually, this was for the protection of the woman. If he wasn't going to treat her right, he couldn't treat her like a whore or a prostitute. He needed to do what was right and divorce her so she could be free. Hearkens to Joseph and Mary. Joseph believes Mary is pregnant by another man. He seeks to divorce her quietly. He's going to do it right. He's not going to kick her out in the street. It was for the protection of the woman, so she wasn't abandoned or treated poorly in her own household. So Jesus says, he permitted, but it's not this way from the beginning. In verse 9, and I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now this is known as the exception clause. In other places of the Bible, in the New Testament, Mark and Luke, and even in Matthew 5, where divorce is discussed, there is no exception clause. I actually heard a professor one time say, well, it's only here, so it's not that important. All scripture is God-breathed, even the parts you don't like. And it's here, and you can't ignore it. This exception clause. And guess what the disciples say? This is mind-boggling. Think about this. Verse 10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry? Here's how I'm interpreting this. If we can't get an easy out, if we just can't switch wives whenever we want, maybe we shouldn't marry. What a low opinion of marriage. You think we have a low opinion of marriage today in our world? It's like, well, this is the way it is. Only for sexual morality. You know, not if she burnt the toast or didn't get my soup pressed in time. You know, if I can't dump her for any and every reason, because remember they said for any and every clause, I don't know if I should get married then. You know, this was mind-boggling to them. And this harkens me to Timothy, where he says a man should be a one-woman man. And it's not about polygamy, it's about but a Roman and Greco man in that world could fool around, could sleep with the slaves, could go to the prostitute's house, and then come home, and she wasn't supposed to be mad. And Paul goes, you're a one-woman man now. Other Romans and Greeks may do that. You're a one-woman man. And they're like, what? And the women are like, amen. And so the disciples are like, what? We can't get rid of her for any reason? And all the women said, amen. Think about how their world's being turned upside down, and it's almost embarrassing to read this. These are the disciples, and their view of marriage is so poor. And so Jesus, he just lets them have it in 11. Jesus said, not everyone can accept this word. It almost seems like they can't. But only those to whom it has been given. And Jesus would say that'd be to any married person. For there are two where there are eunuchs who were born that way. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. Count the cost. If you're married, you're married. If you're called to singleness, if you've chosen that lifestyle of singleness, then live it. Count to the cost. Know what you're getting yourself into. And you just can't walk out of a marriage out of convenience. Marriage is serious. Avoid divorce. And of course, the question would arise then, are there grounds for divorce? Well, our world has viable reasons for divorce. Our society. You've heard all these. You know them. We are no longer in love. The romance has left us. I just don't feel the same way towards them anymore. Or my favorite, they're just not my soulmate. Yeah, what is a soulmate? And are you ever going to find a soulmate? And are they only your soulmate like disciples until they make you mad? Or, okay, this is maybe my favorite. I married the wrong person. Generic, the common one, irreconcilable differences. You don't understand how messy she leaves the bathroom. He won't clean up the garage. irreconcilable. You just can't fix my marriage. It's so bad. And then the one that's really tough, I found someone else. That would be adultery. Those are all societal reasons for divorce, and there's more of them. And I would tell you, if those are legitimate, if those are legitimate reasons for divorce, don't get married. Because you're just like the disciples. If we can't get out whenever we want, maybe we shouldn't get married. If that's your view, then don't get married. See, our society, we're laughing at the disciples and their low view of marriage, but we as a society are exactly the same. Well, what about a Christian view? Now, when I read this, you might not have picked up on it, but Jesus, they go to Jesus and say, for any reason can we divorce our wife? Now, this is a technical term. It's not just language. And when you read old writings that we have from the Babylonian Talmud and we see from Deuteronomy 24, they had come up with a divorce for any cause. Deuteronomy talks about immorality, something gross. The words are difficult to translate. Gross immorality, nakedness, and then says something. And they took that something as any reason. I remember in a class, we brought in our Greek professor, we brought in our Hebrew professor, we were reading the Greek text, we were reading the Hebrew Talmuds, what the rabbis had written, and they literally had written, if she burns the cake, the toast, you can get out of there. It was an any-cause divorce. Deuteronomy 24:1 basically talks about immorality, but it has this word something, and these guys are the spiritual leaders, the grammar Nazis, they know the Bible, and they come up with something. Because it says, for something indecent, they think, oh, it's indecency, immorality, and anything. I mean, you don't want these guys interpreting your constitution. Because then the right to bear arms would mean you can own a nuclear missile. I mean, they just fast and loose because they want to get out for any reason. And so any cause, anything is a technical term. And they're testing Jesus on this. They have a poor view on women and marriage and lack grace. Because they think you can get out for adultery and any other reason. And think about this. They're asking because they're living this way. Some of them have probably done this. And if Jesus is against that, it's like, if we're wrong, then a lot of our marriages are a mess. Because we're committing adultery because we're still married to the first woman we dumped. If we can't dump her for burning the toast. They had a view just like the disciples. You could just get out for any reason. Now, some disagreed with this. There was another group of rabbis that said, no, it was only for something indecent and immoral, sexual immoral. And guess which side Jesus took? He did not take the loose and fast view. He says it's only for something indecent, immoral, sexual. So Jesus corrects their faulty view. And he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So, by and large, most people in the church today will say the only out is sexual immorality. And I'm going to surprise you and say I actually disagree with that. And here's why. Now, the problem is then people can take advantage of it. Because in Exodus 21:10-11... you're not to let a woman go. You are to take care of a woman. And if you don't, she has a right to walk away. If you don't give her food, and it doesn't mean just feed her the basics. She eats and has all the rights of a wife. If you don't provide her shelter and clothing, and if you don't give her love, sexual intimacy, all the marital rights thereof, grounds for divorce. Now, we have this in Exodus. We have this in Deuteronomy. And I don't think the Old Testament contradicts. Deuteronomy talked about one area. Exodus talked about another. Their whole conversation is based on Deuteronomy, where these rabbis come up with this any cause divorce, and Jesus says no. But he's not nullifying Exodus. Some people think so. I don't, because I don't think the Old Testament disagrees, because both sets of reasons are given. You got to take care of your wife or sexual morality. And even sexual morality, you think, you know, technically, if you're going to read that, sexual morality is like, oh, he cheated on me one time, I can get out. I mean, if my wife cheated on me just one time, it would be devastating. So you got two different views here in the Old Testament. You got to take care of your wife. You got to feed your wife. You got to give her all the marital rights. You can't treat her like a second-class citizen. And you know what I think of when I think of that? Jacob and Leah. In the Old Testament, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. He gets tricked. Hey, it's dark. There's no full moon. He had too much wine. He marries the wrong woman. He wakes up with Leah. And it says he wasn't attracted to her. And so he marries Rachel, makes an agreement. And guess who he loved? Rachel. Leah was like the odd woman out, but he couldn't leave her. In fact, he was still supposed to give her all the marital rights, just like Rachel. Otherwise, I think he would have probably dumped her. And then you got Deuteronomy, where it talks about indecency and morality, and they don't contradict. And so I think when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, he's addressing this any cause divorce. He's like, no. That's not what Deuteronomy says. It's talking about immorality. But he's not negating Exodus. A lot of people disagree with me. I think it's the full view of Scripture. Now, this can be hard to follow sometimes, and it's difficult to preach in a sermon. So I'm going to do that in our class tonight, Tough Questions of the Bible, and we're going to go over this more detail. So if you're interested in joining us tonight at 5:30, we're going to go through all these Scriptures and talk about them. That's my shameless plug for my class. But I believe that in my heart, and I've struggled with this, and a lot of people disagree with me, and there's a lot of reasons to think that, but I still think it's right. So, marriage takes two. And sometimes the Bible has tough questions that are hard to deal with. And I tell you what, if you want to make your marriage work, you've got to work at it. And the question then becomes, is marriage worth it? I mean, because if you do get divorced, what happens? What if, you know, you have difficulties in your marriage? What are you going to do? Just in case you're wondering, I'm all for marriage. In fact, I'll tell you, as a man who's divorced, when it's bad, it is bad. But when it's good, it is good. And I believe in grace. So we, going back to the Old Testament, where God said it is not good for man to be alone, we all, men and women, need companionship. I'm all for marriage, I am divorced, and I'm against divorce. Because I believe in grace and second chances. And I don't believe of just getting out for any reason. It's very serious. I married later in life, so I was single for a while. I'm divorced, and then I remarried. And when it's good, it's good. And when it's bad, it's bad. And I will say this in my own defense, just from my side, okay, because my former wife's not here. I want to disrespect her. You could ask the pastors in my church then. I did not take it lightly, fought for my marriage, and didn't just walk away. Now, I can tell you at one point, I'm a year into being separated completely. Our last year of marriage was basically separate. So 2 years out, my wife's filing, and it's almost over. And my pastor goes to me, Doug, just hypothetically, if your wife would decide to come back, now, what would you do? I mean, this is 2 years out. I wouldn't say I had a hard heart, but I had moved on. Not seen any other woman or anything. Because he's challenging me, Doug, are you willing to do the right thing? And I swallowed hard because I remember saying, I will do what needs to be done and deal with that hard issue. I'll say that in my defense. Now, never happened, so you could say, well, it's hypothetical. But we are to take these things serious. And I'm all for marriage. In fact, I've been in a singles ministry, been a singles pastor, and I have for single friends today. And I can tell you, is marriage worth it? Almost all. In fact, I almost say 99.9% of my married friends want or wanted a healthy marriage. And I just say this as a side note. So if you're single or you're listening and you want marriage, and some married friend comes up to you in a very spiritual manner and says, if you just make God your priority and you follow the Lord, everything else will fall in place and He'll bring you a spouse. Although that is true and that is the way we should treat life, okay, I'm going to say, although that, it's really not true. Let me back up. That's not true. It's true and it's not true. Because that's the way we should live. We should always put God first. Seek Him before marriage. But if that was the standard, all my married friends would still be single. You know how many times when I was single and people told me, you just need to make God number one, Doug, and then He'll bring you a wife. I didn't even think about it. Boy, if it's a good thing I didn't. I would have blown up in their face because I say, if that's true, buddy, you'd still be single. No one gets to marriage because they're so holy and follow God. No one deserves marriage. It's a gift from God. That's just a side note. Okay, so benefits of marriage, not from the Bible. Economic, money, legal. And this comes from secular sources, non-Christian, our society today. Brides Online, Investopedia, CNBC. Marriage is better for you with your taxes, your Social Security, your IRA, your mortgages, your inheritance. You're all to your benefit to be married. But this is the month of Valentine's, and so you don't want economic reasons. You want something that's a little more relationship-y, you know, more of loving, not just economics. Benefits of relationship to marriage on a personal heart and Valentine's method. For personal growth, you will grow stronger and better as a person. I remember kind of coming to this conclusion. If you want to do more for Jesus, stay single. Don't have kids. But if you want to be more Christ-like, get married and have kids. Because when you're married and you have kids, it's a sacrifice if you're a good parent or husband. It's all about sacrifice. I mean, it is such a sacrifice. I remember when my kids were finally old enough, like the youngest one was in third or fourth grade, and we could take naps on our own time. Hallelujah, we had arrived. Because before that, you only nap when your kids nap, and you only nap as long as they nap. I remember one time playing on the floor with my firstborn, and I almost fell asleep. I mean, I was just laying there so tired. And he's pushing on me. Play, Daddy, play, Daddy, play, Daddy. And my brain is like, close your eyes, close your eyes. You want to be more Christ-like, get married and have children. You will grow personally in your personal life and spiritual life. You will be healthier. Married people are healthier. You will live longer. You will have greater life satisfaction and purpose. You will be greater in your happiness and overall joy in life. And in fact, many economists, I'm going back to economics again, if you want to be successful in life and avoid poverty, finish high school, get a full-time job or go to college after school, work, and don't have children until you get married. That's a recipe for success in life. Now, welcome to the Harvard Study of Adult Development. I'll read this. This is what the Harvard Study of Adult Development. Social connections are really good. And marriage is a social connection. They're good for you. The first lesson you can take is that social connections are really good for us and that loneliness kills. Per Waldinger, the director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development, marriage is one of the best social connections you can have. having been married, divorced, married, and single, is one of the best social connections you can have. But also, it turns out that living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health, per this Dr. Wallinger. High conflict marriages, for example, without much affection, turn out to be very bad for our health, perhaps worse than getting divorced. He says perhaps. He's not willing to say it's worse than divorce. Divorce still might be worse. And so what does our society say? Just get a divorce. As a pastor, as a former frontline supervisor in a kitchen, a director of food service, as a singles pastor, I will tell you, most, I don't want to say all, because that's a lot, but most marriages can be saved. Most marriages can be saved. They're worth it. There's this thing called the juiced brain. Psychologists, marriage counselors talk about when you fall in love, everything is exciting and new. You know, you have that glow and, oh, you've met somebody. And they talk about the honeymoon, your first months of marriage. But guess what? Life happens. Bills happen. Your car breaks down happens. And the juice brain kind of fades. And so you know what some people do? They go find a new relationship and get a new juiced brain. And they kind of go from one relationship to another relationship. But you know what they've also found? If you work at your marriage, you can keep the juiced brain. Have those feelings of life is good. The endorphins are flowing. It's actually wrong to say the honeymoon's over. Marriage gets better the more you work on it. My marriage is better now after 25 years than it was the first year. Let me tell you, I thought the first year was pretty good. We've had our ups and downs. Any woman that's married to me is going to have her ups and downs. And then this is going to shock you. Don't do it for the kids. What? How is that? Do it for the kids. Do it for the children. No. For one, children can see hypocrisy. They'll see right through it. And then what happens when the children are gone? You divorce. And it's not good for your health anyways. The Harvard study said that. Because you're just living in conflict and denial. You do it for the Lord, because your marriage is worth saving. And the best thing you can give your kids is not just a marriage sticking it out till they graduate. The best thing you can give your kids is a good marriage. And you don't get a good marriage by just doing it for the kids and hanging on. Marriage is better than that. It's worth more than that. You do it because it's the right thing to do, because you can. And you can recapture. SmartMarriage.com. They are not Christians. It's a secular site. They are big into marriage. SmartMarriage.com. And you know what's one of the things they deal with? Infidelity. Adultery. And their big thing is, even with adultery, which I would think would be one of the most devastating things for marriage, they go, you can recover from adultery. You can recapture your marriage. Oh, yes, technically, you can get out. That's what the Bible says. You can get out. They committed adultery. I'm done. I've got my exception clause, and I'm out of here. But that's not what Jesus was saying. You can make it work. Now, again, it takes two people to make a marriage work. It only takes one to divorce. You can't tie a rope around their leg and keep them in the house. But if two people live in grace and mercy and want to regain their marriage, they can do it. It won't be easy. It can be very difficult. But it's worth it. If you fell in love with them once, my guess is instead of going out and finding a new person, you can fall in love with the one you're with. And I'm not referring to that country western song. Let me tell you about my parents. My parents had a difficult marriage. I think I've shared this before, but I remember 4 years old, which like to say it was years ago, but it was actually decades ago. We're in the melon patch. And I told my sister this. I go, we had a melon patch, didn't we? She goes, yeah, you remember that. I go, well, the reason I remember it is because I'm about 4 years old. I could be five. And you tell me, don't worry if mom leaves. I'll take care of you and your sister. My parents had a difficult marriage. One time, my brother and I were talking, and we realized we grew up in different households. Because something began to change. And I don't know what, but from my earliest memories of first grade, because our house was not healthy, I almost flunked first grade. Not because I was sick, because I was sick emotionally. And I was an unhealthy child. And I used to think that I began to mature as a seventh and eighth grader and ninth grader. And as I look back at my life, yes, I was maturing. I'd like to think I was maturing. But something else was changing. My parents' marriage. And basically from eighth grade on, to when I graduated high school, my parents had a loving marriage. And even when I was in college, until my dad died, my parents had a loving marriage. You realize we went through some other things I'm not sharing. As one of our aunts one time told my older sister, just leave some skeletons in the closet. Obviously, my parents had numerous skeletons in the closet. Okay, things weren't good. When a sister says that to a younger brother, you know things aren't good. Kids pick up on that. My parents had a very poor and weak marriage. I dare say in today's world, they would have divorced. Because that's just what you do. But they stuck it out. And us younger siblings grew up in a different household with loving parents. Okay, I am really not a hypocrite. I'm against divorce. Things happen. There's something called grace. No matter where you are from, there's grace. And, you know, I remember one time an old man, a gangster, gangbanger in the gang said, you know, well, what can I do? I live that life, and so I really can't tell my kids not to. Yes, you can. You know what it's called? Breaking the cycle. I'm divorced, and I'm against it because I want to break the cycle. You know why I hate divorce? Because I know what it's like. But there's a lot of grace. Never forget the grace God affords us. I won't forget how God worked in my parents' life. I've seen it in others. I've seen people who quit and have walked away. You might not agree with all of my views on the grounds for divorce, but I know this. God wants us to have healthy and strong marriages. It's the best gift we can give, not only our society, our world as an example of Christ-like behavior. It's the greatest gift we can give our children. And it's never too late to start. Marriage is worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, we pray your grace and mercy that we would hear your word. And Lord, be committed as a society, as a family, as a church, to the holy institution of marriage for your glory. Those who would seek marriage could find marriage and a blessing. Those who are in difficult marriages, that you would show them grace and mercy for the turnaround. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.